Philippians chapter 4, this is Paul talking to the church of Philippi. And he says, starting in verse 11, He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this morning I'm going to do something a little bit different than what I normally do for Sunday school. This is April 1st, actually started last week, but we didn't do a whole lot last week because it was Easter, okay? But April is our missions month, okay? That's the reason you see all these flags. By the way, that flag is not the flag of Texas, okay? Okay, it is Chile, right? Just letting everybody know that. You know how many times I get asked that in a week? They're like, "Hey, isn't that Texas?" No, it's not Texas, okay? But this is our missions week or missions month. And by the way, during the worship service or at the beginning of worship service, we are going to start our penny contest. I bought the buckets, okay? And so hopefully you brought some pennies. If not, well, then you'll have to bring them next week, all right? The only time we're going to collect the pennies is going to be in the morning, okay, during when we take up the offering, okay? So that has nothing to do with the message this morning. It's just something you need to know, all right? But what I want to do this morning, there has been a lot of questions about missions, the importance of missions, how much to give to missions, what the missionary is supposed to do, what is the church doing with the missions money, you know, how does it work? And so a lot of questions have come up about that in the last few weeks. And so I was thinking this morning, what a better time just to teach on missions. Amen. And so this morning I want to teach on missions, and I want to show you just how important missions is. I am one of those people that believe that God blesses missions and God will bless a church that is mission minded. And so when we look here at Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks to these Philippians about their giving to him and helping him out and giving to missions. There were a lot of people in the Bible that were missionaries. Sometimes when we think about missionaries in the Bible, the only one we think about is Paul. But there were many more missionaries than Paul. I mean, you had Barnabas, you had Silas, you had Luke, you had John Mark. I mean, these people traveled around all of Europe. Now, Paul was the main one. We know that he was the main one that went out and traveled three missionary journeys. But he had people that were traveling with him. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you see this. You see that Luke was with him, and you see that Mark was with him. In fact, one time Mark went back, and there was a great, you know, there was an argument between him, Paul and Barnabas about John Mark. So Paul started going with Silas, and Barnabas ended up going with Mark. And then later on, they all got reconciled, and they all started getting along again. And so you see a lot of missionaries mentioned throughout the Bible, more than just Paul. And these missionaries, whenever they would travel, there were churches that were giving unto their needs in one way or the other, okay? Maybe it was a place to stay. Maybe it was a friend there that was in that area. Perhaps it was a monetary. We don't know. But there were churches that were helping them out. And the church of Philippi was certainly one that did help them out according to the verses we read this morning. Now, when we read here in Philippians, and there's other passages that you could read that talks about missions. For instance, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 5, it talks about missions. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 11, talks about missions and the importance of missions. And so you really find it all over whenever you're reading your Bible and you start to read the book of Acts and these different letters, you find it all over. So it is a biblical concept. It is something that we should be doing according to the Bible. We should be supporting missionaries. Now, I want to start off this morning by just talking about the importance of missions. And then we're going to look at how much, you know, what the giving of missions and how this church does it. And if you have questions, I want you I don't normally open up to a lot of questions, but if you have questions about missions, you need to ask this morning, okay? And so the first thing that we're going to look at is what exactly does a missionary, what is a missionary supposed to be doing, okay? Now, when a missionary comes in, like this past Sunday night, we had a missionary come in, a missionary to Nepal, Brother Hearn, okay? And by the way, I thought he did a wonderful job on the message. It seems like he's going to be a good missionary. We have another one coming in next Sunday. And you say, well, how come all the missionaries? Well, it's missionary month. Amen? And I actually tried to get all the missionaries to come in at one time so we could have a missions conference. But that's a little harder to do sometimes. But we got two. We got two of them coming in within 2 weeks. So that gets about as close as you get. But we have a missionary coming in next week. It's Brother Houghton. He is a missionary to the deaf in Mexico. And so he'll be here next week. And so when we bring in missionaries, I will tell you that before the missionary comes in, he is given a long list of questions about what he believes doctrinally. Okay, because we want to make sure that if we support missionaries, Lord leads us to support missionaries, we want to make sure that he's teaching right. We don't want to support somebody that's teaching wrong or, you know, that's wrong on some of the great doctrines of the Bible, eternal security, virgin birth, you know, how's a person saved? All those questions get asked. And when I ask them, I just say, tell me how you got saved. Tell me how a person gets saved. That way I don't lead them at all, you know. And I will say that most of them give the right answers. A few of them don't. And when they don't, I just say, thanks, have a nice day, and might want to try somebody else, you know. So that's what we do. We give them a whole lot of questions to make sure they're teaching right. I also give them questions on what they plan on doing once they get in the mission field. And you say, well, why is this? Because how many of you understand that there are people doing a lot of work overseas that may not be exactly the type of missionary that we would support? For instance, there are people that go overseas and all they do is feed people. Now, there are organizations in America today where that's what they do. You know, they go over and feed the poor. And I'm not against that, okay? But is that the missionary work that we want to support? There are other people that support that type of work. If you want to support that type of work, you should do it if that's what you'd like to do. But what I'm saying is, as a church, what type of missionary would we support? It would have to be a missionary that preaches the gospel, okay? Now, if he uses other things to help that along, that's fine, but he must preach the gospel. He must, you know, he's got to get the gospel to people overseas, okay? And so that is, so if a person calls me up and goes, I'm looking for support, and I say, well, what do you do? Well, I'm going to go over there, and I'm gonna feed the poor, and I'm going to build houses for the poor, and I'm going to do these things. Okay, well, what else are you going to do? Well, that's it. Well, then that's probably not what we're looking for, amen? Because we're looking at people that's going to be going there to preach the gospel, spread the good news. And that's biblically what Paul and Luke and Mark and all these people were doing, okay? So that is a question I ask them. Now, usually, here's what they tell me that they're going to do, and this is, if you wanted to, we got to be careful not to make a cookie-cutter missionary, because every place that you go overseas, things are different. Amen? In other words, some places, like the Philippines today, it's wide open. There are a lot of people getting saved in the Philippines today. Okay? Why? Absolutely wide open. So you can go to the Philippines and do things there that you can't do in China or Saudi Arabia. How many of you understand that? Why? Because in those countries, it's closed. You can't legally be a missionary there. If you are a missionary there, you've got to be doing it under hiding. You've got to have underground, what they call underground churches. And so that's the difference. And so you can't say, well, I want all the missionaries to do exactly the same thing. You can't say that, because after a while, if you look at the Philippines, he probably, after about 5 or 10 years, he might have a church that has 80, 90, 100 people in it. You go over to Saudi Arabia after 8 or 9 years, you might have a church that has 3 in it. Because it's harder to, I mean, you just can't go out there and bring people in, you know. And so what I'm trying to say is we just can't make the same standard for all of them. You've got to basically see what exactly, you know, what where are they at and what's going on. Now, here is normally what we expect from our missionaries. Number one, for a missionary to go out and win people to the Lord wherever he's at, okay? Go out and tell the gospel and win people to Christ. And then we expect that missionary to disciple those people. In other words, it's not enough just to win them to the Lord. After you win a person to the Lord, we must teach them the basics. You say, why? Because the Bible says, when it talks of baby Christians, it says that baby Christians are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Here's what happens. A person gets saved today or tomorrow, and they very next day, you know what they're wanting to do? They just want to go and serve the Lord. They just want to learn more. Hey, I just got saved. Amen. Right? Well, here's the thing. There are false teachers out there that will swoop in, that the devil will use to swoop in and just catch those people up and teach them false doctrine. And then once they learn the false doctrine, they think that they're learning right. And then they get caught up in it. What are we supposed to do? What we're supposed to do is after we win the Lord, we're to show them the basic doctrines of the Bible. Using the Bible. Amen? Not our opinions. Show them this now that you're saved. Here, you can't lose your salvation. And show them in the scriptures where it says that. Show them the importance of the virgin birth. Show them the great doctrines of the Bible and give them something to build upon. And then after that, then they start growing because they build upon something that's solid. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we expect our missionaries to do too. That's what we're supposed to be doing in this church. And so what we expect our missionaries to do, we expect them to go out, win people to the Lord, and then we expect them to disciple people. And then after that, we expect them to start a church to where you can edify and start to get them out to where they go out and win more people, okay? By the way, that's what the local church is for. It's for edification of the saints. It's so that the church trains you to go out and win people to the Lord. Now, it's great when somebody comes to church that isn't saved to get saved, amen? Amen. I mean, that's fantastic. The Lord has certainly blessed us a lot lately, all right? But I will tell you this, that if that happens, that's fine, but that is somewhat rare. Because most lost people aren't going to drive by a church and say, I think I'll go to church this Sunday. That normally doesn't happen, okay? So what do? We're supposed to go out and win people to the Lord. And then after you win the Lord, then you invite them to church, bring them to church. Why? So we can disciple them and we can start to grow them and then we train them and then they go out and win people to the Lord. That's the way it was done in the Bible. That's the way we're expected to do it. That's what we expect from our missionaries too. They are to go out and win the people to the Lord and then they're to disciple them. They start to start a church. And then eventually we would... There for a second, I thought it's the rapture. Amen. I don't know whose car that is, but anyway, that was the trump was sounding. Amen. Uh-oh. Everybody's getting up to check it. All right. I don't know which one it is. Okay. Well, anyway. Must not be theirs. Yeah, we'll be empty here pretty soon. Well, that ain't theirs. Yeah, it's over here. Hi, there we go. Well, we know who it was. Don't say anything to her when she comes back inside. Okay? All right. Amen. All right. So anyway, once we teach a mission, or once a missionary wins them to the Lord, disciples them, starts a church, get the church going, get those people in church, then what we expect them to do eventually is to train a national pastor to take over that work. You say, well, why is that so important? Because America today is not exactly everybody's favorite country overseas. How many of you understand that? Yeah. And if that country were to say, okay, out, no more visas, we're not going to let you stay here any longer. If there's not a national pastor there, what's going to happen to that church that missionary gets thrown out? Pew. Right? So what we do is we make sure that their goal is once they train a national pastor, try to get that national pastor to take that church and then go start another work and do the same thing from there. Okay? And that's normally what missionaries do. Again, that is the pattern that we want for our missionaries, but there are some instances or there are some examples or there are some situations where that's not always possible. Okay? Number one, you can't make a national pastor take a work if there's no national pastors to take the work. So let's say our missionaries, what we do is we read their letters every Wednesday night, and we see what's going on with them. We stay in contact with them, which I think is very important to do. And then we take a look and say, are these missionaries doing what they're supposed to do? What we cannot do is we can't hold everybody to the same standard when it comes to, you know, starting a church and how many of you are winning to the Lord. And I mean, because like I said, over in Saudi Arabia and in closed countries, it's going to be very difficult for you to win people. It's going to be very difficult for you to start a church. It's going to be very difficult for you to get a national pastor. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible, but after 10 years, that person may still be the pastor of that church, and he may not have very many, where this guy right here, over in, say, a place like the Philippines, he might have started three churches and have like three national pastors taken over. And you see what I'm saying? You can't just say, okay, everybody, and we're going to judge exactly all on the same, on an even playing field. You really can't do that. So that is what we expect our missionaries to be doing, okay? And we're expecting them to preaching and teaching people in another country. And it's through your giving that this is possible, okay? What we're doing as a church is we are supporting these missionaries so that they can go over and win people to the Lord. And so in short, the Lord is using this church to provide for the needs of these missionaries, and we have part in that ministry. Okay? Now I want you to notice here in Philippians, in Philippians verse 17, notice what Paul says. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if I go over here and as a missionary and I win people to the Lord and I disciple them and I get them to church, and all of a sudden they go out and start winning people, hey, guess what? These people are winning people, but you had a part in it. You had a part in that. So the fruit abounds to your account. That's the reason why I believe this morning that God blesses the church that supports missionaries. It's because of that, because the fruit abounds to our account. In other words, we have a part in it. God is using us to support missionaries who are winning people overseas. Now, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're supposed to be winning people here. Amen? What does that mean? Well, it means just because you support missionaries over there doesn't get you out of your obligation here. You still have to be winning people to the Lord here and telling people about the Lord here and giving out tracts or however you do it, but that's what you're supposed to be doing. But at the same time, it's almost like you're getting a double take. Amen? You're winning people here and you have a part in winning people there. Hey, listen, don't you know that if that fruit abounds to our account, that one of these days that we will get rewards for that one of these days? And this church will be blessed for that because we have a part in it? That's the reason why that we take missions very seriously here. And we want to be able to, you know, that we want to be used of the Lord to be a part of missions. Okay? And so we want that fruit to abound to our account. Now, when it comes to giving to the missions, I think that there's a lot of people today that are, if you're wondering what I'm doing, I'm tying my shoe because it's driving me crazy. Okay. There are a lot of people today that don't understand about giving to missions. If a person comes up today and says, well, Pastor, I want to give to missions, how much should I give? Don't ask me that. Please don't ask me that. Because it's between you and God. Okay, how much you give to missions is between you and God. But I will tell you this, that if you tithe, the missions is to be above and beyond that tithe. Okay, that's what I will tell you. Missions and tithe are not the same thing. Okay, the other thing too is, and this is very important, and you won't hear many Baptist preachers say this. Okay, you ready? Hold on to your seats. if you can't give and be a cheerful giver, then don't give. Because that Bible says when you give, you're supposed to be a cheerful giver. So if you're one of those people that say, oh, great, throws that thing inside the box, then just don't give. You need to be cheerful when you give. Amen?
Amen.
So you won't hear many pastors say that, okay? But that's one of the rules of giving. But when you do give, make sure that, and the reason why I'm going to tell you this, because I'm going to get to this in a minute. When you do give, make sure that you write on something that you want it to be given to missions. And the reason why is that what we do in this church is we have basically the checking account. And when we have certain amounts of that, that's earmarked. And so when you give to missions, we earmark that specifically for missions, okay? And it's from that earmarked account that we support our missionaries. It's from that earmarked account that we, like when a missionary comes in to show his work, we make sure we give him a love offering. Why? It should not cost that missionary a dime to come here to show his work to us.
Right.
It should not cost that missionary a dime to come here to report to us. Why? Because we're supporting him. If he had to spend his own money to come talk to us, we want that money overseas. Amen? We want to support that work over there. So when a missionary comes here, we don't want him to have to pay for anything. So what we do, we pay for his, wherever he's going to stay, the motel. We give him a love offering. We take him out to eat. We send him on his way. Why? It doesn't cost him anything. Well, that comes out of that account. Okay? So the account that we have, that comes out of there. Our monthly support comes out of there. And so when you give, that's what that money is going to, okay? Also, if a missionary, let's say he writes and he says, you know what, we really need a van because we have 48 people that want to come to church and they have no way of getting here. Well, what happens is we'll give them a little bit, and other churches that support them will give them a little bit, and they go buy their van, okay? That comes out of that account too. So that's what we have. We don't actually have a separate account. It's all in one, but it's earmarked. And we track that exactly like. Now, what I will tell you what the goal is. The goal is not to have a lot of money earmarked for missions. Why? Because if you give that money in good faith to say, hey, I want this used to be for missions, then I'm obligated to make sure that money gets overseas for missions. Amen? So we need some money here to help bring in missionaries and to give them love offerings and stuff like that when they come to see us. But overall, we don't want a lot of money sitting there because if it's sitting here, it's not overseas, right? So we want to make sure that money's over there. And so when you give, make sure that you put there missions this much, okay? That way we earmark it for that, and then we track it that way, okay? Anybody have any questions on that? Okay? Now, you say, well, what about the money that you send, what is it used for? Well, when we send our mission money to the missionaries, one of the things that's a little bit unique about independent Baptist churches is that, and now everybody does things different, okay? And I'm not hacking on other people the way they do it, that's the way they do it. But independent Baptist churches, one of the things that's unique about independent Baptist churches is this, is there are no middlemen. When you give, when a church supports, like our missionary, we support them $75 a month. When we send that check over there, they get the entire $75. There are no middlemen. There are some denominations today that when you send money to missions, part of that money, a percentage of that money goes to a central point where they distribute the money. And so they take a percentage of that to pay those people to do that. With us, that's not the case. When we give $75, they get exactly $75. And we send it directly to them. There is no middleman. There is no extra charges. There's none of that. Okay? So that you know that when you give to missions, 100% of your mission money is going to be given to that missionary. Okay? Not going to be paid to some middleman. Okay, so that's how it works with us. That's how it works with most independent Baptist churches. Now, once that money gets to the missionary, you say, well, what is the missionary money paying for? A lot of people think that the missionary money is only paying for that pastor and his family, to feed the pastor and his family. Now, it is used partially as that. okay, as that. But the money that we give and all the other supporting churches of a missionary, that is actually used for more than just supporting that missionary and his family. It pays the bills for that missionary and his family. It buys the food for the missionary and his family. Oh, and it also pays for his church and the utilities of his church and the operating cost of his church. All of it. So, you know, sometimes people say, well, boy, he's going to the Philippines and you know, and he's needing this much money to go over there. Boy, that seems like a high cost. Well, listen, you say, well, in the Philippines, it should be less because, you know, there's, you know, the cost of living over there isn't very much. Well, yeah, but you're not just paying for the missionary now. You're paying for his church, too, and all the utilities. That's the reason some missionaries, when they go to some places, they don't require as much, you know, to go over there because the cost of living is less. But there are other places, like if you go to Germany and other places, that the cost of living is considerably higher. So they're going to need more money to go over there. Now, I will tell you this, that most missionaries, you know, how many of you ever, when we talk to a missionary, we'll say, how much supported are you? And they'll say, well, we're at 70% or we're at 65%. Well, what he's saying is this, the cost of living for him, his family, and a church and all that will cost X amount per year. Okay? That's what they look at. And then they'll say, this is how much I'm being supported as of right now. And that's how they say this is what percentage we are. Most missionaries will go into the missionary field at 80%. And you say, well, that's not so bad, really. How would you like to operate today at 80% what it takes for you to survive? That's what your missionaries are doing. And what they're doing is they're going over 80% and they're praying the Lord to supply the rest of it. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes their support actually goes down. Because there are churches today that are dropping support for different reasons. Some are doing it just because they changed their philosophy on how they look at missions. Some churches are dropping support because there aren't enough people coming to church and they have to shut the doors. Sometimes you just see, you know, this happens. So when churches start dropping support, now they're operating at, say, 75% or at 70%. And eventually they say, hey, wait a second, I've got to come out of the field and I've got to go visit these churches so I can raise more money. And that's what happens, okay? That doesn't happen to everybody. I mean, there are other missionaries. What they do is they'll you know, when they get over there, they'll end up getting 100%, okay? That is really what the missions money is used for. It's to support the missionary, his family, and the church there and to pay all those bills. Okay? And so that's where your money goes. It's used to pay those things. And like I said, it does go directly to the missionaries. Okay? And so if you want to know exactly, you know, now we'll tell you this. If you would like to see the financial statement, when you look on that financial statement, you will see missions. And right now, there's quite a bit in missions. Okay? That's the reason we're wanting to take on more missionaries. Lord has blessed us there, okay? So we're at the point where we want to take more missions. Now, another question that's been asked is, you know, do we give, how much do we support our missionaries for, okay? And you have different philosophies in churches. Some churches say, you know what, we can take on 50 missionaries if we'll pay them 15 bucks a piece. That's one philosophy. Take on more missionaries, pay them less. The other philosophy is okay, we won't take on as many missionaries, but we'll pay them $150 a piece. That's another philosophy. You talk to the missionary, and the missionary say, well, listen, you know, it's better to have a little bit more. The reason why is because when a missionary comes in to report to the church and says, by the way, this is something else I want to touch on. When we contact a missionary, and I have them come in, immediately I tell them, listen, if we take you on, we expect to hear from you. Why? That's very biblical. Paul wrote those letters. Amen? And so we need to hear from our missionary. Now, some missionaries write every 6 months. Some missionaries write every 4 months. Some missionaries write monthly. Okay? If I don't hear from a missionary after about 6 months, I start to get pretty nervous. Because, number one, I'm thinking, okay, is he okay? You know, is he still alive? Is he still doing what he's supposed to do? So if I don't hear from a missionary after about 6 months, a flag starts waving, and so I start calling people. Hey, have you heard from this guy? Have you heard? You know, I try to call him, whatever. But I do expect to hear from him, and so far our missionary's been very good about that, okay? They write us letters. And you say, why is it so important? Because we want to pray for those missionaries. We want to know what's going on with those missionaries. And there's a reason why we read those letters on Wednesday night. It's not just because I need something to do. It's because you need to hear what's going on in our missionary field. When he says, hey, pray for Jorge because he got saved this past Sunday, then we need to pray for Jorge. Amen? That's reason he writes those letters for a reason. We read those letters for a reason. In fact, that's what they did in the Bible too. Because those letters that Paul wrote, those letters were passed around and other people read those letters. And that's what we're supposed to do. So we do expect to hear from our missionaries and we expect for them to write us, okay? And so that's one of the things that we expect. But when it comes to how much do we support missionaries, you know, when a missionary comes in to report to churches and when they do come in, it is expected of a missionary to come and actually report. In other words, let's say we just took on Lance Patterson. In 4 years, and that's about the average, every 4 years they take what's known as a furlough, okay? And what they do is they come in, they give their family a break, they go visit grandma, grandpa, you know, and they, you know, take a little bit of a vacation, and then they what he'll do is he will, while he's in, he will start visiting churches that support him and report to them. This is what's going on. This is what you're supporting. Look at these people, and he'll show you pictures of people who've gotten saved and people that are growing in the Lord. And hey, look, this is a new national pastor that we took in. And so you're able to see what's going on. That's what he does. He comes in and reports to us. Okay? Now, let me ask you something. If he reported to every church that gave him $15, do you realize how much more money come out of his pocket than what he's getting in? I'm not saying we need to operate this thing like a business. I'm not saying that. But what the bottom line is we don't want our missionaries to be burdened financially. We want to be able to take care of them, okay? So I'm not one of those people that has the philosophy of having 150 missionaries and support them $15 a piece, okay? The other thing, too, is we could give them a whole lot more, like $150 or $200 a piece. That'll be helping them out. We want to be significant in what we give. Amen? We want to be able to help them out. But at some point, you say, well, listen, we're this size, and if we give them $200, we're only going to be able to take on very many missionaries at all. So what we try to do is we try to hit the happy medium in there, somewheres. And that's right now the reason we support them at 75. Now, I'm not against us raising that support. But 75 is the happy medium right now. But also keep in mind that the worth of the dollar is going down, okay? And if the worth of the dollar continues to go down, then we would be obligated to raise our missionary support. Why? We kind of want to keep them where they can still make it, amen? Now keep in mind, too, also, that we're not the only churches that support these missionaries. That's the reason when it comes time to support a missionary, we must pray and see if the Lord lays that missionary on our hearts. If the Lord does not lay that missionary on our hearts, don't feel bad if we don't support that missionary, because God's going to support that missionary if God wants him in there. He just isn't going to use our church to do it. Amen? He'll use other churches to do it. But those missionaries that the Lord does lay on our heart, what we want to do is we want to give them enough to where it's significant in what we're giving them. And so that's the reason we do 75. Now, you say, well, how do we determine what missionaries we're going to take on? How many of you know that it's a standard practice here that we pray at least 3 weeks before we ever vote on a missionary? At least 3 weeks. And I'll get up here and I'll say, you need to pray about this because we'll probably put him to a vote. We need to pray about this because we'll probably put him to a vote. And we'll pray about it and then we vote, okay? You say, well, how do you know which ones to vote on? Here's the way that I do it. If the Lord lays a missionary on your heart, in other words, we have these missionaries come in and they show their work and, you know, we say, Lord, show us which way you want us to do. Lord, show us which missionary to take on. How many believe the Lord's going to answer that prayer? Absolutely. The Lord's going to tell you, the Lord's going to show you which missionary to take on. So here's what I do. If a missionary comes in and shows his work and after about 3 or 4 weeks, nobody ever mentions his name. I mean, Nobody even remembers that guy was even here. Amen? Can you honestly say the Lord is putting him on your heart? So if I don't hear anybody mention his name, I don't give it a second thought. I just figured, Lord, guess you want somebody else to take him on. However, if a missionary comes here and shows his work, and after 3 weeks, that's all people could talk about is that same missionary. Boy, he was sure good. What are we going to do with him? Are we going to take him on, Pastor? He was sure good. You got any more of those CDs? Then I'm starting to say, hey, I think the Lord's probably laying him on somebody's heart here. And that's when we vote on him. That's the way we normally do it. Okay? Now, I will tell you, if you've got another way of doing it, please let me know, because I'm open. That's the only way I know of doing it. Okay? But we vote them, and that's how we take on our missionaries. How many people, anybody have any questions on this so far? Yes.
How about putting away money for schooling for a kid that he's missions minded? You could put away a little bit at a time.
Are you talking about from somebody in this church that would be missions?
Yeah, somebody in the church that's missions
minded. I'm not against that. I just don't think that should come out of the missions fund. Because that is, for us to train people to go to be pastors or missionaries, that is a local church thing, okay? And now, whether if that person goes to school or if he's trained right here in the church, it's a local church function. Therefore, it's my opinion that the funding for that should come straight out of local church, not from the missions fund, okay? Because what we're doing is training them for the ministry, whether it be missions, preaching, pastoring, or whatever it may be. So I'm not against the training of that. I'm just against using mission money specifically for that, because the mission money is to be used for missionaries. Okay? Now, I'll tell you this. Even when it comes to, there's another mission field that I haven't talked about, and that's called home missions. Let's say that somebody, like right now in the eastern part of this state, there's not a lot of churches. It's a strange thing how the Lord only calls pastors to the west side of Montana. Amen? But we won't go there, all right? But over on the east side of the state, there are not very many independent Baptist churches at all. So let's just say that a young man in this church, or let's say a person comes down and comes over and says, hey, I'm going to start a church over in eastern Montana. There's nothing wrong with supporting him for that work. However, we do things a little bit different when it comes to home missions than we do overseas missions. Because when it comes to home missions, that person can work here in eastern Montana. And while he's working and getting things started, we can help him out. But does it make sense that we should monitor him after, say, 2 years, after 3 years, after 4 years, just to see where his church is going? Maybe his church is growing. Maybe his church has become bigger than ours. Do we still support him then? No. You see what I'm saying? What we'll do is back off. Okay, now you're independent. You're on your own. You're own people. You're being yourself supported, all that stuff. So we work it a little bit different in the States if somebody's doing a home missions project, and we monitor them, and after a certain amount of time, then we would pull that support and maybe take on somebody else. That can come out of our missions fund too, or it could come out of the regular church fund. It really doesn't matter one way or the other on that one, okay? But to answer your question, when it comes to training somebody for the ministry, whether it be missions or whatever, I'm all for that, just not out of the missions fund, okay? Anybody else have any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
Is there any way that we can find out whether the missionaries that we're supporting are getting enough money to live on?
Yes, yes. Every missionary that comes in, when we take them on, like Lance Patterson, the first thing I ask him is, brother, what percentage are you at right now? Now, Lance Patterson is actually pretty close where he needs to be, okay? Other missionaries, when they come in here, usually, they're just starting off. They're like 10 or 15. I say, how long have you been trying to raise support? And he goes, well, probably about 3 months. Well, that guy's not going to have more than about 20%. It usually takes about 2.5 years of raising support for them to get the money they need. Now, if they go to a place like in Europe, maybe longer, okay, because it's cost of living's more there. Okay, but standard is right around 2.5 years. Some people start to say, well, man, he's been raising support for a long time. Like, for instance, Brother Hansen going to Chile. You realize it's been 2 years since he came here. And he still hasn't gotten a field yet, but he's very, very close. We monitor that. okay, to say, okay, this is, you know, how far are you along, brother? What are you doing? How much more do you need? Stuff like that. When it comes to our missions over there, that's something that I can contact and find out exactly where they're at. Know this, though, that they're at 80%. We could raise their support, but it's going to take all the churches to raise their support to really lift them up to that point, okay? And so we can contact them and find out exactly where they're at and what they're operating on at any time, okay? Anybody else have any other questions on missions? I was going to have Brother Phil come up and actually tell you the importance of missions this morning, but I'm not going to put him on the spot. Anybody have any other questions on missions and how we work missions at the church? I know this is a little bit different for Sunday school, but I felt like this is something that everybody need to understand exactly how we operate here. And again, we try to do it as close to being biblical as possible. Yes, sir.
When you said work from, you have them, you be able to work from home, and then you teach them what they need to do so they can do this on their own, they still have a job and everything like that. Where I'm at right now, we're joining the discipleship program there, but they don't allow me to have a job and operate as a citizen in the world, and I don't see how I can function like that because I have to work.
Well, what we could do, like for instance, if a person wanted to get into the ministry, you could be trained in the church, you can go to Bible college, okay? If you want to know my opinion on that, get with me personally, okay? Or where I stand on which way a person should go. But I will tell you that as a church, we're obligated to train our young men. If they want to get into ministry, we're obligated to get them trained and get them out there. Okay, that is a part of a local church function. Okay, but at the same time, it would be very difficult for a church of this size to make it to where a young man didn't have to work. Okay, that would be very difficult to do. Now, there are some churches that could, larger churches. But what we would expect, if somebody in this church wanted to be trained in the ministry, what we would do is say, if you work, go to a job, and then when you get off, you know, you could do this. You go to Bible college, you can hold a job while you're going to that Bible college. Most do, okay? And if you're trained in the church, it would be the same way. You work, and then you train afterwards, you know, and you know, 2 or 3 hours, you know, every other night or something like that to training them into a type of thing. And this church is prepared to do that, okay? I am prepared to train anybody who would want to go to ministry from this church, if that's what you choose to do. But, there's no way that you could just not work and then come. That's something we wouldn't be able to do here. Yeah. Good answer, or good question. Good answer, too. Anybody have any other questions? Any other questions on missions? Now, we'll tell you this. I'll bet you the missionary, when he comes next week, you'll have some questions to ask him, like, hey, what percentage are you at? Amen? If you don't have any other questions, we're going to close there. All right, let's pray.